bring new wine out of me. Make me a new wineskin for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. So we are in a season on praying for revival. We spent the past 2 weeks, and this is our third week, speaking about alignment, the importance of aligning with God. Because we know in revival, one of the important things about revival is to understand this, that the timing is up to God, but the turning is up to us. And we see that throughout Scripture, when Hezekiah turned to the Lord and turned the nation to the Lord, because revival and purity and holiness and all that stuff was within the king's heart, it flowed out into the nation. And the doors of the temple were open again, and God brought a revival about. We're thinking about alignment. We think of that Scripture. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's an alignment. There's stuff we've got to do. You know, often we pray, and prayer is good. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We've got to pray without ceasing. But I'm of the firm biblical, theological persuasion that God will not answer what he's asked you to do. Sometimes we're praying, and we're praying about all these things. And the Lord is saying, come on, align. Align with me. Let's think about the disciples on the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were a terrified bunch of disciples, people who had walked with Jesus, seen Jesus do the greatest miracles, seen Jesus put his fingers, his thumbs on the blind man's eyes and his eyes open, seeing the cripple walk, seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw the most amazing faith-filled stuff. Imagine you had been there. Yet, after he ascended, where were they? They were in the upper room. And I'm sure they must have had prayers of, "Lord, we're terrified. Oh, Lord, we're scared. Lord, the Romans are out there." You know, all about the Romans back then. A mighty military force. They must have had fears of being crucified just like their Lord and Savior. But they had to remain in a place of alignment. Jesus said to them, "Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait." And that's up to all of us. We have to come in our waiting. And waiting is an active thing. Waiting in a place of alignment. And then the Holy Spirit came like a mighty wind and like tongues of fire. And 3,000 got saved. The same guy, Peter, who denied Jesus just weeks before that, got up and preached. And he prophesied from Joel. And his preaching wasn't his preaching. His preaching was aligned to the tenor of Scripture. And he preached an aligned sermon from the prophet Joel. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied hundreds of years ago, that in the last days, my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. What an alignment. An alignment of waiting and the power of the Holy Spirit came. An alignment of prophecy. And that prophecy, there's a bit of it that's still to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. An alignment. You see, the timing's up to God, but the turning is up to us. Alignment. When we are aligned, Jesus was aligned in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Alignment. Think about the Trinity. The entire Trinity is aligned. Jesus himself said, "I do not do what I want to do, but only what I hear the Father tell me to do." This is talking about, folks, perfect alignment. And in week one in preaching on alignment, we aligned ourselves with submitting to God. And we saw that submission is not a dirty word. Submission is actually a worship word. In Matthew 8, when that man with leprosy came and threw himself at the feet of Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing," he aligned with the Savior. And the Savior said, "I am willing." The timing was in Jesus' hands, but the turning was in the leper's hands. But the Pharisees, oh, so self-righteous. God could do nothing for them. Because they were self-righteous, self-important, whitewashed walls. Look at us in our piety and our religion. And Jesus sends a healed leper back into the midst of stinking, pious religion of those Pharisees and said, go and offer an offering at the temple. Wow. Alignment. Alignment. I don't care what they think of me. That leper must have thought, I've been touched by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to walk past those Pharisees. I'm going to walk right through those religious leaders with my leprosy. I was never allowed there. But now that I'm aligned, I'm at the altar. And that's where we find ourselves. When we submitted to the Lord, when we aligned, we are at His altar, being filled with His new wine, not just on a Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in the boardroom, in the bedroom. Everywhere we go, we aligned. Last week, we saw the importance of being aligned to the right place. People say, well, it doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter where I worship. God will bless me anyway. Really? Really? We saw in Kings that there was a famine. There was a famine. And God tells Elijah, go to the Kereth Ravine on the east side of the Jordan. There'll be a brook, and I'll send ravens to feed you. There, go there, there, there's a there, there's a there. There's a there for every one of us. There's a there where He sent you to your school, if you're in school. Might be tough, but in the blessing, there's pain. We don't often see that as Christians. Oh, hallelujah, I'm blessed. Yes, we are blessed. But there's pain we've got to endure and push through. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What do we need to do? We need to keep on walking. We need to keep on sticking with Jesus and standing in His name. Come on, someone. Then God's plan. He took a change of direction. Now go to the widow of Zarephath. Go there. His source is God. Our source is never our boss. Our source is never your top client. Our source is always God. It's always God. It's always God. And along comes Elisha. Great. The school of the prophets going on, and there's Elisha. And Elisha goes, you know, Elijah, it would be really great if I could have a double portion of what you had. I mean, talk about being a little bit greedy. I don't know if anybody ever go down to a local carvery where they carve the meat in front of you. And they like carving and you think, can't he carve that any thinner? You ever think that? You know, how about giving me a double portion? Have you ever tried to ask for a little bit more at one of those places? I have. Thank God I made it out alive. I lost my appetite. Just give me the thinnest piece and we're getting out of here. We need a place where generosity prevails. Imagine going to the great Elijah and saying, excuse me, you know, my name's similar to yours. I'm Elisha. I'm showing up after you. I want a double portion. So what does Elijah do? Certainly, here it is, have it. Now, you see, a double portion's not cheap. He made it difficult. He said, follow me, and if you're at the right place, at the right time, when my mantle falls and you catch it, it's yours. Oh, Lord, but on a Sunday morning, I'm so tired. You know, I work. I wake up at 5 every morning, and I go through to 5 the next morning, and it's 24-7, Lord, and I have a family to raise, and I have kids to feed, and I have a car to put diesel in, and an electric car to recharge, and, you know, my wife's hair dryer to repair. I have a hectic life, Lord. Church is just too much for me on a Sunday. Lord, I come late. I wait till after the worship is over. I'll leave while they do the altar call, because really, how many times can I get saved? You know, so, you know, I'll leave when they do the altar call and just disrespect that a whole move of God at that moment of the service, because actually I want my chicken wing not cooked so sharply. You get what I'm saying? God puts a challenge on us. If you align, the blessing will come. If you align, if you are there, Elisha, as I'm taken up to heaven. Now, I don't know about you. If I see anybody being taken up into heaven, I'll probably faint. I mean, he had to do a good job to keep himself going. So I really want this. I really want this. He had to be aligned. We think God's kingdom can flow through us. We think, oh, I have a ministry. Woo, I have a ministry. I've got news for you. I don't have a ministry, and I'm your pastor. It's not my ministry, it's his. I'm just a vessel. Oh, I need to develop my ministry. No, I don't need to develop my ministry. I need to develop my alignment with God. And the more I'm aligned with him, the more he'll develop me. Not for me, for you. The more I'm aligned to him, the more the anointing will come. Not for me. Look, I don't sit in a jacuzzi of anointing all week for myself, with anointing frothing up around me. This is for you. This is for you. This is for you. Because we come empty. Remember? We come empty. We come empty. Oh, maybe this is a Sunday where they'll recognize me in church. No, maybe this is a Sunday we need to align and serve. And do something so menial that's so beneath us. But as long as something's beneath us, it's actually on top of us. And we'll never break through to that place. Elisha served the man of God. It's called a power relationship. Church on a Sunday is a place God wants you to be. Being in right relationship with God's people, with God's leaders, is where God wants you to be. How can he bless when you're out of alignment? Oh, well, you know, back in the 80s, we had a little saying for that in our church. You were either in the kingdom, serving the vision, or you were a spiritual space cadet. Can you imagine that with me now? Can you imagine a little guy with his own mission, with his own fire, with his own backpack? I'm doing this for the church. And you go through the airs. Sooner or later, you're going to run out of fuel. And wonder why everything comes crashing down, because you're not aligned. So Elisha aligned himself with the man of God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. If it's not for Jesus, we can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So where do we have to remain? In alignment. In the vine. Then look what happens in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that great? So it's not your idea that you had this morning. It's God's idea, because he chose you. It's not your idea that you've got some great ministry. That's God's idea. Give him the glory. It's all him. He can't do it. I can't do it. And all that theological training. But I can't do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. 16, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That's alignment. When we are in him, fruit that will last. What's that? Souls in the kingdom. Souls in the kingdom. That's the fruit that will last. So, we are now in the Word, looking at Elijah and Elisha. I wonder if Elisha felt offended. Hey, Elijah, I was only asking just, you know, for double what you have. You know, you don't have to be so hard on me. You could have invited me around for coffee and just spoken nicely to me. You see, when God moves, when God asks us to align, you know what it does to the flesh? it offends the flesh. And how do we know that we're not aligned? When we can feel the flesh being offended. Then that's not the vine flowing through me. That's the flesh flowing through me. So in God's kingdom, it's yes, Lord, okay, I'm sorry, I got offended. It's my offense. I'm sorry. I put it down. I'm going for it. Imagine, he would never have caught the mantle from Elijah if he had an offense in his hand. We will never get what God has for us, the mantle of his blessing and anointing in our lives. We'll never come to that place of alignment if we have an offense in our hand. Because kingdom power and offense cannot be mixed. Got to lay it down. Got to lay it down. Got to lay it down. And sometimes God makes it difficult. Sometimes the church makes it difficult. Sometimes your life group leader makes it difficult. Sometimes your kid zone teacher makes it a bit difficult. Sometimes your youth leader makes it. Sometimes your worship leader makes it a bit difficult. Lord, how many times must I sing new wine? We have sung it now. I get the point. And the Lord said, are you going to sing it till there's some new wine there, my friend? Makes it difficult. Your preacher may, oh Lord, I just wanted to know. I invited my friends this morning. Couldn't Kevin just go, oh, the Lord loves you, ooh, and go home now. A short, nice meal. No. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's in the place of blessing, there can be pain. Your marriage, if you're married, is a place of blessing. There can be pain. But it doesn't mean you're out of alignment. Because in the alignment, as we grow, we get growing pains. Anybody ever had growing pains growing up? Some people, their mothers and fathers have got to massage their legs because of the growing pains. And churches, individuals, Christians, disciples, we go through growing pains. But what does growing pains do for us? It's awesome. If we carry on walking, it gets us from our comfort zone to our faith zone. And to get from comfort to faith, you need to go through your fear and you need to conquer that. I need to say, Lord, I'll believe, I'll take a risk. If this is you, command me to come and I will walk on the water. That's it. That's it. So, let's go to 1 Kings 19. 19 and 21. We're backing up a bit. So this is before what I've been talking to you about. Yes, the history behind it. 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. It's great to hear the pages of the Bible rustling there. If you have a Bible, please bring it to church. If you have an app, please bring your app device to church. It's not to text your friends. Hey, it's a hot sermon today. You can say that. But to get into the Word. 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So this happened before what I've been talking to you about now. So here is Elisha. Where is he? He's working in his field, doing his thing, serving. Yeah. What was his eye on at this stage? He's serving. You know, some people serve, Lord, I'll sweep the carpet, but I want the drums. I want to be the drummer. Lord, I'll sweep the carpet, but I really want the pulpit. So our eye isn't on our serving, our eye is on what we desire. But you see, as we serve, we come into a place of alignment, and we actually find out that our ministry, is made in the serving. It's made in the dust. It's made in the mire. It's made there. Because if we can be faithful with a dust particle, God knows we can be faithful with the dust particles he's put together and breathed his life into and called human beings. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Lord, when will they ever notice me? You don't need man to notice you. I've never lived for man. I'm short. I'm often overlooked. It's great. Because it just shows you. When you're picking the team, I'm so short you don't see me. I used to be so skinny, you couldn't see me either way. But when God chooses. And he picks you up because you've been faithful with that bit of dirt. He'll trust you with the dirt. He's breathed his Holy Spirit into you and created mankind. So this is what Elisha was doing with his 12. Look at that. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Okay, that's a big deal. He had context, 12 John Deere tractors. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. So he wasn't there saying, hey, I'm the cowboy. He was doing the work himself. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, this is before he asked for the double portion. Elijah got to him, the man of God. Don't try and get people to recognize you by saying, pick me, notice me. I mean, my kids watch some movie. I think it's the old Shrek. And the title screen where you type, what do you want? You want the, you know, whatever, play. But there's like little characters, pick me, pick me. No. Elisha wasn't saying, pick me. Notice me, I'm great. What did he just do? He just served. He was plowing. He was driving his John Deere tractor. And Elijah, the man of God, will find you, went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. What did he do when he went back? This is phenomenal. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He took his 12 John Deere tractors and trashed them. He took his livelihood. He took what provided his bread and butter. He took all his serving and he broke the plow. Why did he do that? He burnt the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. So immediately he started giving. Broke it, burnt it, made the biggest barbecue you've ever seen, and gave it to the people. Then he set out to Elijah and became his servant. You see, Lord, I'll serve you, but actually that unholy relationship I'm in, if I can have my foot there in your kingdom and this foot over there, I can really do the splits, you know. I can do this really well, Lord, and I'll serve you, and I'll love you. And the Lord's kind of saying, now where are you? You've got to burn the plow. You've got to come out and you've got to align and you've got to be that person I've called you to be. Oh Lord, you know, I can just carry on with life and you know I can be a deacon in the church and I can just be swearing at my wife every night. Where are you? What have you not burnt? Oh Lord, you know, I like the chit-chat in the church foyer. I just love the gossip. I love those phone calls. Did you see what the pastor preached on Sunday? Oh, it's shocking. Oh, nobody's going to ever listen to him again. Oh, okay, and we phone the next person. Did you see? And we carry on and on and on. Folks, we're either in it or we're not. We've got to burn the plow. We've got to break the plow. There's nothing for Elisha to go back to. The only thing he had to stand on was a word of God. And God is bringing this church to that place where he's breaking the plow. We spoke about the wonderful heritage this church had and has. And Elisha had a wonderful heritage. He was in the family business, possibly. 12 yoke of oxen, 12 John Deere tractors. You can't be doing too badly. Had it all going. He had to break the plow. What is the plow? Very often it's sentiment. Very often it's old systems and old methods in a church. We always used to do it that way, and it's so lovely. Is Jesus looking for lovely? The only thing that's lovely is how lovely, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's lovely. Oh, just a bit of, oh, Lord, oh. We've got to break the plow. Lord, I really like it that way. Really? So what? We've got to break the plow. We all have memories. Now, I suppose coming from a different country to follow the Lord's call, you operate in a different economy of what's important. Because when you miss parents' birthdays and big number birthdays, 70th birthdays and family reunions and all of that kind of stuff, you know what it is to break the plow. And then you come into church and you actually realize that actually everything that is sentimental to people actually means nothing. A piece of wood, this piece of wood, this piece of wood means nothing. This cushion you're sitting on, look at it. Took lots of deciding, but it means when you give up parents and brothers and sisters and homes and houses and careers to follow the Lord, what's all this? What does it mean when you've broken the plow of your own family, of your own country? Nothing else matters other than being aligned with the Lord. Nothing else matters by saying, Lord, I'm doing what you want me to do. Church, we're coming into an exciting season. And maybe it's still a painful season. I spoke a few weeks ago, often in worship, often in following the Lord, we go from awful to awesome. But you've got to make the transition. You've got to, Paul and Silas in prison. It must have been awful being bound up in stocks with bleeding backs in an inner chamber with cockroaches and rats and smells and darkness. But they went from that awful situation to the awesome presence of God. And God's calling us. Oh, I've got so hurt. We've all got hurt. You know, as long as you're in a relationship with someone, you're going to get hurt. Has the church ever hurt you? I'm sure it has. If the church hasn't hurt you, hang in there, you're going to be hurt. It's true. Has the church hurt me? Yes. Of course. Sometimes it feels like I'm dying 1,000 deaths, and some of you can relate. But it's not about my hurts. Not about my views, not about my opinions, not about my memories. Oh, Lord, I loved it when we sang that song. What's the guy? He wrote it. He died 3,000 years ago, but it's a great song. I want it again. It's not about that. It's about aligning with where God has his church now. And when we skip back to the chapter, we're going to end on this now. When we go back to the chapter, go forward to the chapter in 2 Kings 2. So Elisha had broken the plow. What's your plow you've got to break? My plow was my previous church. I loved my previous church. But God called me to come here. Clearly. In many ways, prophetically, scripturally. And I was at that last moment where the Lord woke me up early hours of one morning. And I said, Lord, I need one more word from you. And the Lord said, I woke you up. Not because you need the word, because I'm giving you the word. And like Elijah went to Elisha, God came to me. He said, go to your study. Get on your knees. And you turn to that portion of scripture in 1 Kings 19. And the Lord said, break your plow. Break your plow. It's time to move on. No matter how blessed you were there, no matter how good it was, no matter how you loved the people and the people loved you, no matter how you thought your ministry was going to grow there, it's not yours. Break the plow and move on with the word I've spoken to you. What's your plow this morning? I've got to bring this to a land. I've preached on this far too long. It only took up a page in my notes and, you know, there we go. If you could track with me on time, yeah, because I want to preach this morning. I don't want to carry this on anymore because, you know, we've got to break the plow of this message as well. If you could track 2 Kings 2, if you could just open up to 2 Kings 2, and you're going to notice four places, just track it with me. You see in chapters 1 and 2, two places named. Gilgal and Bethel. Okay, that's not Bethel, Redding, California. That's Bethel in the Bible. Place where Jacob met with God. Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. What does Bethel mean? House of God. That tells me that if you want the presence of God in your life, you have to have the right appreciation for the house of God. Amen. This is God's house. We've got to have the right appreciation for what God is doing there. Now, this happened after he broke the plow. When we've got a plow there, and a plow there, and a plow there, we can't be appreciated. We can't be always appreciating what God's doing in the house. And whatever church you go to, God's calling you to be committed to one church. I can go to many. You know, come on. One church. Where's your church? How about getting committed there? Bethel, house of God. Have an appreciation. Break those plows. Have an appreciation for what God is doing in his church. Look at what Genesis 28:17 says. He was afraid. It's a scary thing, being in the house of God sometimes. And said, how awesome is this place? So he moved from awful to awesome in a sentence. There's none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. Bethel is the house of God. The house of God, I believe the scripture teaching us here, is the gate of heaven for your life. When you are planted in, when you are aligned with what God is doing in his house, you will be blessed because you will be in that stream of blessing. Isn't it awesome? What did Jacob saw? He saw angels ascending and descending. Now, I'm not bringing some new kind of theology right here, but just imagine with me, if this is the house of God, could there be angels ascending and descending? As we praise together, as we hear the word together. I mean, the New Testament says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. It doesn't say where you meet in his name, or where you rub shoulders in his name, or you disagree in his name, where you gathered. There's something in gathering around a purpose. Where we gathered, we're the gathered people of God. That's the church. And could it be that angels are bringing blessings down and we're sending requests up? Why is it that you can worship at home, but when you come to church, it's so much more powerful? Why is it you can read the word at home, but you come to church and the Holy Spirit blows it open? It's a gate of heaven. Jesus said something like this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. So there's gates. There's the gates of heaven and there's the gates of hell. And when you're in the church, and when you align to what God's doing to the church, and in unity, not with your mouth, with your heart, there's a gate of heaven that is opened over the church and over your life. Isn't it awesome? But look at where else they were. They were in Gilgal. What happened in Gilgal? Excuse me, but I have to tell you what happened in Gilgal. It's in the Bible. Circumcision. I know not a popular topic, but circumcision happened in Gilgal. Now, I'm sure everybody thinking, yeah, when you think of circumcision, no one's having happy thoughts right now. But it was the cutting of the flesh. And we have to cut the flesh to appreciate Bethel. We have to cut the flesh. We've got to break the plow that is in the flesh to appreciate what God's doing in his house. So that the gate of heaven can be opened over his church and over his life. Where else did Elisha go with Elijah that day? But first of all, I want to say, before we get there, secondly, on this whole, Gilgal thing. That means in a place of blessing, there can be hurt. There can be pain. But God will bring his healing. Because what happened after Gilgal? Where did he go with Elijah? What does the Bible say? You still with me? So I felt I've all of a sudden lost you. then went to the Jordan. What's the Jordan? You really have to break your plow to cross the Jordan. You had to cross the Jordan to go to the promised land. The Jordan represented two things, death and life. The past is behind. There's no going back. You can't go back there. It's only one way forward. And the Jordan speaks about death and life. Where was Jesus baptized? In the Jordan. What happens in baptism is a symbolism of dying to self and rising in Christ. Now, don't misquote me, and if you're listening in on the podcast, don't take this as a one-liner and publish it. But God is into killing us and giving us abundant life. What does he want to kill off? The flesh. They cut it off at Gilgal. What's the flesh you're still holding on to? It's time to cut it off. I'm going to come into a land. Then they went to Jericho. Then they could take their land. Then there could be people of vision and people of the promise. But wait a minute. This is hard work. Goodness. Crossing the Jordan. Cutting at Gilgal. Appreciating what God's doing in all of that. And now you say, I've got to march around Jericho. Lord, whoa, whoa, just hang on. Back in Egypt. All we did was walk and murmur, and you just rained down food every day for us. You see, while they were murmuring, the Lord had to just give them something to fill their mouth. They couldn't even make their own food. That's what division does. You can't even do anything for yourself anymore. That's what gossip does. When they're in the promised land, they were now strong. They'd cut the flesh. They'd broken the plow. They could go and march and take the city as a unified body of Christ. Church, it's time for alignment. Where are you with the Lord today? What part of your life do you know? Lord, I need to bring that into alignment. You see, I want to leave you with this last thought. Alignment increases your authority to function in God's kingdom. I'm going to say that again because it's really important. Alignment increases your authority to function in God's kingdom. Let's pray. The Lord's calling you to Bethel. He's calling you to his house, which is the gate of heaven. There may be a Gilgal, cutting of the flesh. Before there's a Gilgal, there's a Jordan to cross. What do you need to walk through? What do you need to walk away from? What plow do you need to break to cross your Jordan? And how much more do we need to trust the Lord that we can shout, for God has given us the city? Have his vision. What this means in a sentence is God is moving his church from a comfort zone to a faith zone. And faith requires risk. Without faith, it is impossible, the word says, to please God. The righteous shall live by faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is substance and evidence before it even arrives in your life. But you have to be aligned. Every single one of those people in Hebrews 11, where that definition of faith comes from, they were aligned. Lord, align my heart. Lord, align my heart to you, to your church, to what you're doing, to the leadership you've put over my life. Align my heart. Help me break the plow. Help me cut the flesh. Help me walk through this Jordan. Open the waters. Help me conquer Jericho so I can live, help me live in the vision you have for my life. That's a prayer for Christians here today. If you prayed that prayer, just put up your hand and take it down again. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, all over. God bless you. I want to pray an increase of faith in every life that has responded here today. An increase of faith. And I want to pray a double portion, Lord, of your anointing and a double portion of your blessing on every person who has responded here today in Jesus' name. Now, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, we never like to end our service without giving people the opportunity to surrender again or for the first time give their lives to Jesus. It's A, B, C. Admit you need a Savior. You've sinned, you need a Savior. B, believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you. And C, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. In fact, we're going to do something a bit bolder. We can all pray. If you're a Christian, you're going to pray this as well, supporting those who are praying it either as you're doing it again or it's the first time. You've got to cut the plow from your old life and get into the new life that God has for you now. His name's Jesus, and he loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never ask you to do something he hasn't already prepared for you in advance to do. And he's already prepared your outcome. And he'll never ask you to do something he won't give you the power and the provision and the sustenance to do it. So let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead for me. Today I invite you into my life. Forever to be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I will love you and serve you all the days of my life. Now, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer as a surrendering again or for the first time, just quickly slip up your hand and take it down again. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you've seen the four or five hands have gone up here this morning, but you've also seen hearts open to you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, as Scripture says, will be the seal on people's hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So ask Kevin, why did you ask, get us all to pray out loud? That made me feel a little bit uncomfortable. Well, the book of Romans says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Scripture says, confess with your mouth. So take it up with the Lord. God bless you. If anybody feels they need a bit of prayer after that sermon, you've got an awesome prayer team. They'll come and pray with you.